Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, Sarah, so very much for that. So happy that all of you are here. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're on a journey as a church through the Sermon on the Mount. We began in late January working through the Sermon on the Mount, and as you know, if you've been here the last number of weeks, we have challenged the church not only to journey through the Sermon on the Mount, but to memorize it as well. That is, we've challenged the church to memorize Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's getting a little trickier now. More each beatitude we add to it, I just ponder it, and I keep messing up. And I just want to say that to encourage you. And I really do mean that. It's pretty difficult memorizing stuff, but so many of you are doing this, and I want to encourage you to do it. If you're new to this, again, you're more than welcome, of course, and free to memorize the Sermon on the Mount in whatever translation you're most comfortable with. But know that when we recite it together, we're using the English Standard Version, the ESV. That's what I'm preaching from, and that's how we're reciting it together corporately. So why don't we give it a shot? Now, as we get deeper into the Sermon on the Mount, obviously we're not going to stop, you know, when we're a chapter and a half in and do the whole chapter and a half. We'd run out of time. But for right now, let's start in verse 1 and try to do this. We'll help each other along. I'm really proud of all of you who are doing this. I'm proud of you if you're not doing this. I really am. I love you even if you're not doing it. But I really love you if you're doing it. I'm just joking. Let's give it a shot, shall we? Okay, let's try it. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." Very good. I'm very proud of you. I think that's 100%. Almost? Close? Great. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. I want to introduce you to a lady you have probably not met before. Her picture's up here on the screen. This is Agaria. Agaria. Agaria lived in the 4th and 5th century. That means she lived in the mid to late 300s A.D. on into the 400s A.D. You might not have heard of her, though she is actually a very important woman. She was a Christian, and she liked to travel. We don't know exactly where she was born. It's possible that she was from Gaul. She definitely lived in the Roman Empire and spoke Latin. And what's significant about Agaria is that she traveled and spent a long time in Palestine. And what's significant about her being in Palestine is that Agaria had a group of lady friends, like a women's circle in church today, and she wrote a diary of her travels and sent it back to her friends. So she was telling the women back home what life was like in Palestine. Now, specifically, she was there around Easter time, and she wrote letters describing what church services were like in the late 4th century, in the 380s A.D., in Palestine, Christian churches, and she was describing this. So you can imagine that if you want to study Christian history, the letters of Agaria are very, very important. They survive in fragmentary form, but we have large sections of them, and you can go to Amazon.com, and you can purchase a Diary of a Pilgrimage. It has other titles as well, but you can probably read it online for free as well, The Diaries of Agaria. Very significant because she says certain very interesting things. For instance, Easter's coming up and our church will be celebrating Holy Week. Holy Week happens the week leading up to Easter. Significant that Agaria says that the churches in Palestine, the Christian churches in Jerusalem, were observing Holy Week in the basic form that we observe it today. Why that's significant is it tells us that doing that is a very, very old tradition. It is at least as old as the late 4th century, but probably older, because they probably didn't start it right when she showed up. But what's interesting for us this morning is a particular church service that Agaria went to one night. She said she went to church, and the church sang, and there was a choir that sang, and she said a deacon stood up in the church service. True story. Are y'all fascinated by this? I'm fascinated by this. She said a deacon stood up in the church service, and beside him were a little group of boys, like almost like a boys' choir almost. And the deacon had a piece of paper, and the deacon began to read the names of those who were believers in that church who had died, perhaps over the last year. And she said that every time the deacon read a name, the little boys, and she said that they did it very, very loudly, the little boys would shout out two Greek words, Kyrie eleison. So he would read a name, and they would shout out, Kyrie eleison. Read another name, Kyrie eleison. Read another name, Kyrie eleison. And she said that the little boys chanted Kyrie eleison after every name in the memorial that was read. Now, writing to the ladies back home, they didn't speak Greek. So Agaria tells them, she says, in our language, in Latin, we would say, Dominus miserere. You know what that means? It means, Lord, have mercy. That phrase, Kyrie eleison, came to be adopted into the early church in a substantial way. Some of you are perhaps familiar today with what's called the Jesus Prayer. And we recite that over and over again. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We sang that just a little while ago. Even in our culture, maybe especially in the South, the phrase, Lord, have mercy, has passed into kind of colloquial usage. For instance, Ronnie said this week, what's the Beatitude? And I said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy. And Ronnie said, you know, I can close my eyes and hear my grandmama saying, Lord, have mercy. How about you? How many of you say that? I mean, it's just part of common usage, isn't it? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I want to suggest to you that that didn't just come out of anywhere. That's actually a very ancient Christian cry, Lord, have mercy. Now, in the South, that's been abbreviated even more. Lord, have mercy. A lot of us say that, but a lot of you, did you ever know anyone, or do you yourself, who abbreviates Lord, have mercy down to just an L-A-W? You ever talk to a great aunt, she says, law? You know what I'm talking about? You ever heard this? Law? That's an abbreviation of Lord have mercy, because in the South we hate when words end in consonants. That's why we put an S on words to smooth them out. Walmarts. I mean, we do. We hate the hard stop. We don't like that. Walmart. We think that's for up north. So we got that. Walmarts, you know? Law? I think of my Aunt Tootsie. Rest her soul. Better not laugh at my Aunt Tootsie. My Aunt Tootsie, I can see her now. When I was 5 years old, she was 142 years old, I think. But she had her own derivative of this. My Aunt Tootsie would say, and I can just hear it, she'd say, Wyman, how you doing? I said, I'm good, Aunt Tootsie. Is everything going okay? Yes, ma'am, everything is going well. Merciful fathers, that's good. She'd say, merciful fathers. I have no idea what that means, but it was just her own little take. See, that phrase, Lord have mercy, has passed into common usage. We all say it. Now, some of you who like 80s music are familiar with the Greek phrase, Kyrie eleison, because in 1985, Mr. released a great radio hit, right? And we were all singing ancient Greek theology without knowing it. Kyrie eleison. How's it go? On the road that I must travel. Yeah. Kyrie eleison, through the darkness of the night, whatever. Remember that song? Oh, come on, man. This is awesome. We're all walking around singing ancient Greek. We don't even know it. Lord, have mercy. Why is that so popular? Why did that little phrase pass into English usage and then into, again, colloquial usage? We take it and modify it in our own little ways, in our own little pockets, and use it. It's because we know deep down, if God is anything, and if the gospel says anything, what he is and what the gospel says is mercy. Mercy. God is mercy. God is love. And we know that, and our hearts depend upon that. But brothers and sisters, this morning I want to show you that it's not enough to know that God is merciful. We must also remember that He has called us to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive, they shall be shown mercy. Let's take a look at mercy this morning. First of all, mercy defined. What is it? What is it? Mercy defined. I want to show you that mercy is essentially Christ-driven sympathy. Now, the Greek word here is eleimon. Eleimon is the Greek word for mercy. William Barclay pointed out, though, that it's connected to the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed, he pointed out, is essentially untranslatable. Isn't that great? No one really knows how to translate the Old Testament background word for the New Testament word for mercy. When Barclay looked at it, he said, it seems to mean something like this, quote, the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we can see things with his eyes, think things with his mind, and feel things with his feelings. That's mercy. See, we shallow that out a little bit. We think of mercy as a nice, usually instinctive feeling of pity, right? Blessed are those who have pity on people who are in a bad way. But the Hebrew word, even though it's not technically translatable, if you look at the usage, that's what it seems to mean. I'm getting down into what you're going through, and I see it through your eyes, and I feel it in your skin, and I'm walking it in your feet, and I now get it, and my heart breaks for you, and I will show you mercy because I understand. It's connected to the word sympathy, which is from two Greek words. The first one, soon, which means with, and the pathy part, sympathy, P-A-T-H-Y, comes from the Greek word pashin, where we get the word passion, as in the passion of the Christ, as in suffering. Pashin is suffering. Soon pashin, sympathy, to suffer with. To have mercy is to suffer with someone who is suffering. And the gospel tells us that this is in the very heart of God. God is a merciful God. We see this in numerous places. When David is confronted about his sin by Gad, he is given three options. David, God can judge you in this option, or this option. And David says this in 2 Samuel 24:14, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. I would rather fall into the hand of God than in the hand of man. Why? Because God is merciful and man is not. God is by his nature mercy. What David is saying is, I know I must be judged, but let me be judged at the divine bar of a holy, merciful God instead of at the instinctive revenge bar of man. God is merciful. When the Pharisees come after Jesus calls Matthew and they criticize him, they say to Jesus, why are you eating with sinners and tax collectors? Do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 9? Listen to this. But when he heard it, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this means. Check this out. This is great. This is what Jesus says. Go learn what this means. Quote, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now that's significant because it tells us that mercy is in some way connected with forgiveness, right? In some way, when we speak of God's mercy, we usually mean that God is forgiving us. For instance, the psalmist said this, David, in his great penitential psalm, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Have mercy on me, God. Translation, forgive me. So whatever mercy means, it has something to do with sympathy, it has something to do with the very heart of God, it has something to do with forgiveness, but it can't just be forgiveness. Because mercy is called upon also when someone is just in a bad circumstance of their own making, not of their own making. Sometimes we need to give mercy to someone, not because they've sinned, but because they're just stuck. I.e., the Good Samaritan. Remember? Man's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, falls upon thieves. They fall upon him, beat him, rob him, leave him for dead, right? A priest comes along, looks at him, he's got stuff to do, passes by on the other side of the road. A Levite comes along, looks at him, has no time to help him, passes by on the other side of the road. And then a Samaritan, the despised Samaritan, comes along and has compassion on the man, right? This man, he didn't sin, right? He wasn't beaten because he sinned. He was beaten because he was mugged. But the Samaritan comes along and takes care of him and dresses his wounds and takes him and makes provisions for him. And at the end of the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Here's how Jesus defined the Good Samaritan. Watch. Jesus said, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, you go do likewise. Do what? Go show people mercy. What's our job? Our job is to show people mercy. So mercy has to do with sympathy, oftentimes with forgiveness, but also with helping someone who's just in a bad way. The mercy of God is manifest in many ways. Jesus says it should show up in our lives, but ultimately it shows up in the life definitively of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's mercy. So, for instance, when Mary is expecting child and she goes and speaks to Elizabeth, she sings a song that we call the Magnificat. She sings about the Lord in Luke 1, and Mary says, listen, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Watch this. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the incarnate mercy of God. He showed his mercy in this, that Christ came to save us. God's mercy was born in Bethlehem. God's mercy walked among us. The heart of God is merciful, and out of the heart of God, the Son is begotten to come among us and to call us to salvation. So mercy, then, is the very principle of life. Maybe this is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, speaking about his ministry and his whole life, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Church, listen, mercy is everything. Without it, we dare not crawl out of bed, and we are not able to even draw a breath. Your life and your existence here today is evidence that God has bathed you in mercy. You have been shown mercy. We have been shown mercy. So taking all of that into account, let's define it. Mercy is the extension of true sympathy, undeserved favor, and Christ-driven grace to one who is crushed under the weight of their own actions or circumstances. Mercy is the extension of true sympathy, undeserved favor, and Christ-driven grace to one who is crushed under the weight of their own actions or circumstances. This is mercy defined. Secondly, this, mercy and its inescapable demand, the scandal of taking but not giving. You remember the Clint Eastwood movie, Absolute Power? By the way, I am contractually bound to make a Clint Eastwood reference every month, in case you're wondering. In Absolute Power, remember this? This guy's trying to kill Clint Eastwood's daughter. By the way, in general, not a good idea. Try to kill Clint Eastwood's daughter. There's a scene near the end of it where the guy has attacked Eastwood's daughter and she's just barely hanging on, and he is sneaking into her hospital room to inject her with poison and to kill her. Remember this? And Eastwood comes up behind him. He doesn't know that Clint Eastwood is hiding there in the shadows. And brothers and sisters, there is nothing more perilous than when Clint Eastwood is hiding in the shadows.
And he comes up behind the guy, and he takes a syringe, and he plunges it into the guy's neck, and he's injecting the poison into his veins. And the guy has time just to make one word. Hey, all he says is this. He says, "Mercy? Mercy?" And Clint Eastwood says, in that gentle, subtle way that he has, "Mercy? I'm fresh out." Yeah. Huh? Everyone just get chills? It's the great man. No one can proclaim death over someone like Clint Eastwood. I hope he's there when I go. "That's it, Richardson. Game's up." Be terrifying, wouldn't it? "Mercy? I'm fresh out." You know, we love that. I love that. Don't you? Don't you just love the blunt force of undiluted, unadulterated, pure, pristine, soul-crushing justice? Justice. Justice. Man, that's what makes movies great, you know? At the end of Unforgiven, the last Western he did, when he goes in there and he just kills Gene Hackman and just about the whole town, it's like, yes, yes, get them all. Shouldn't have killed Morgan Freeman. That's what happens when you kill Morgan Freeman. Justice. We love justice, don't we? Justice. Isn't that great? You know what I love about justice? It's so sweet. Oh, it tastes sweet. You know when that dude at work that you just can't stand, and you know you've been ruminating on your speech to let him have it? Anyone else? Huh? You know what I'm talking about? You don't do that. You know what I'm talking about? When you're sitting at the traffic light, "I tell you what, man, you had it coming. You shouldn't have done it. Yeah, I had it coming. I'm going to come over there, and I'm just going to open up on you. I'm just going to open up a whole can on you. I'm just going to whoop you under this table. I am. You got it coming. Had it coming for 10 years. Here it comes. Here it comes. Justice. We love it. It just nourishes the soul. We wake up late at night contemplating justice for our enemies, you know? I love the imprecatory Psalms when David says, "Kill them, Lord, just kill them." You know? There's something in us that loves that. It's awesome. It's awesome. And then when you're a Christian, you know what's even greater? When you have that moment to finally make the speech, you ever had that moment when you finally unloaded on that man or that one? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe a relative who had it coming for 62 years and you finally let him have it at Thanksgiving while everyone was sitting there with their fork halfway to their mouth like, "No." You know what I'm talking about? Anyone else? And you unload. You just unload. Just a backlog of 60 years of angst-driven justice. You just vomit it all out over the turkey. Blah! There you go. Take that. Your wife's over there crying, and your mother's under the table, and the children are shocked and trembling. You know what I mean? The adrenaline, you're just shaking with rage. And it's such a wonderful feeling. It's beautiful. It's what Thanksgiving ought to be, you know? When you let someone have it, justice, justice. And you get in your car, and you drive home, and then something weird happens. If you're a Christian, you feel terrible. Anyone ever been there? You ever unloaded and then felt horrible? Can I ask you, is it ever worth it? Is it ever what you thought it would be? Yeah, yeah, crush your enemies. I love that line in Conan the Barbarian when he says, "Conan, what is good in life?" Conan's sitting up there. Conan says, "Crush your enemies, see them driven before you, hear the lamentation of the women." Oh, yeah. It's justice. That's the code, the code. But why is it that that doesn't really work so well in the fellowship hall? You know, why can't we put that on the church letterhead? Central Baptist Church. Crush your enemies, see them driven before you, hear the lamentation of the women. Come visit. Is there something within us that knows that that sort of thing is not our business?
something within us knows, and you know it when you do it, that we weren't made to crush people. We weren't made to be the unfeeling arbiters and conduits of justice. You were not made for justice. You were made to give mercy. Why? Listen, everybody listen. Everybody listen. Stop texting. Stop texting. No Facebook posts. Hold on. Everyone just stop everything. You were made to show mercy because you have been shown mercy. That's why it stinks when you finally go Eastwood on someone. It ain't like the movies. Clint Eastwood never goes to Sunday school afterwards and says, you know, I feel bad about that. But we do. Why? Because you weren't made for that, and neither was I. Why? Because you have been shown such mercy that you are forever in the debt of a merciful God. Listen, Scripture always speaks of people who will not give mercy in a negative light. Always. I'll prove it. Proverbs 21:10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. Whose eyes? The wicked. The neighbor of the wicked does not get mercy. What's that make the neighbor, the one who won't give mercy? It makes him wicked. The wicked man does not give mercy. Jeremiah 6:23, the Lord proclaims that a nation is going to come and destroy Israel, crush them. Jeremiah 6:23, they lay hold, this nation, this pagan, godless nation, they lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. Matthew 23, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. Listen to what Jesus says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You are hypocrites if you will not give mercy. Why? Because you have been given mercy. It is hypocrisy to be a recipient without being a giver of mercy. And this is why whenever we do that at Thanksgiving, we feel horrible. And if there is a soul within you, and if the Holy Spirit is within you, you humble yourself and go crawling back to the person and say, brother, I think I crossed the line. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I was not made for that. Listen to me very, very closely. Mark it down. You will never be wronged a fraction of how much you have wronged God. I'll put a we on that, make it a little better, so we can at least convince ourselves I'm not speaking to you directly. Pass it off to your neighbor. No one has done anything to you or could possibly do anything to you that could measure what you and I in our sinfulness have done to Almighty God. The debt of mercy you owe will always be bigger than the payment of mercy that is asked of you. How can I show that person mercy? Because you've been shown mercy. But you don't know what he's done, but I know what Christ did for you. But you don't know how much mercy is required of me. Yes, but I know how much he has given to us. He has given us everything. Consider the mercies of God. I love it. Titus 3, Paul says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's what we used to be like. We used to hate one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us,
not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 2:10, Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy. But now, Peter says, you have received mercy. Listen, it is blasphemous for the recipient of mercy, you and me, to not give it. You want to know about the most chilling and terrifying thing Jesus ever said? It's in Matthew 18. Jesus told a story. He said, one day a king called all of his servants in and he said, all of you guys owe me some money. And he looked at one servant. He said, you owe me some money. You owe me a great deal of money. I've been kind to you. Time for you to pay up. And the poor servant cried and wept. And he said, I don't have the money to give you. Please, please forgive me. Have mercy on me. And the king says, okay, I forgive you. I'll just take care of your debt. That guy leaves. That guy leaves and goes to a friend of his, another servant who owes him money. And that guy who was just shown mercy says to his friend, says, hey, you owe me some money. And his buddy says, I don't have it, man. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I don't have it. Can you please forgive me? Please show me mercy. And the guy doesn't show him mercy. He curses him and throttles him and shows him complete lack of grace. When the king finds out about it, he brings in the servant whom he was shown mercy. And the master summoned him, Jesus said, and said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Watch. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Y'all ever seen To End All Wars? If you've never seen that movie, To End All Wars, you really need to see it. It's unpleasant. It's disturbing. It's based on the original story, Bridge on the River Kwai, by Ernest Gordon. And he told the story of being a prisoner of war in a Japanese POW camp. Those men in that camp were the ones who had to build the Burma Railroad for the last 3.5 years of World War II, which was most of World War II. It's an astounding movie. Kiefer Sutherland's in it and a few other guys. You really should watch this movie because Ernest Gordon would survive that and go on to become the chaplain of at Harvard, I believe, became just a Christian minister. The whole story is about this question, which keeps being asked. The prisoners in the prisoner of war camp, these prisoners, they build a school within the camp to try to survive. They teach each other like literature and philosophy. One of them's a teacher. And they talk about philosophy a great deal. And in their discussions, the conversation comes around to mercy. And one of the hardened prisoners says, I'm not going to show any mercy. The moment we get out of here, I will kill these guards because of how they have brutalized us. And one of the other prisoners says, at what price mercy? And he pleads for mercy. The whole story is about mercy or vengeance. And when the camp is liberated, it's fascinating and disturbing to see how the different prisoners act out, either mercy or vengeance. The movie had such an effect on Kiefer Sutherland, by the way. Kiefer Sutherland had the word revenge tattooed inside of his arm. Kiefer Sutherland. And after that movie, he went and had the word mercy tattooed on the inside of the other arm. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking this. I was thinking, if your soul could be tattooed on your flesh, which would it say? Mercy or vengeance? There are Christian people who are eaten up with anger and the desire for vengeance. Astounding me. It's astounding. I shared before, shortly after I came here, about a number of years ago, burying an elderly lady in a church I pastored. I buried her. And while I was preparing for her funeral, one of the church members said, "You know that so-and-so's sister." It absolutely blew my mind. Her sister was another elderly lady who sat on the other side of the church. I said, "I've never made that connection." And she said, "You won't ever make that connection, or you wouldn't have, because they don't speak." I said, "Why don't they speak?" "Well, they don't speak because when their mother died," by the way, this is classic. Classic, happens all the time. When their mother died, after their father had died, there was a dispute about what was left. Seen it a gazillion times in churches. There was a dispute, and the one sister thought that the other sister took more than she should have gotten. They haven't spoken to one another in decades. Said the one sister tried to make it up to the other sister at one point, so she took some of the money that the other sister didn't think she should have had, and she bought her sister a brand new car as a peacemaking gift, and she took the car over to her sister, and her sister took the keys and refused to drive the car and let a brand new car sit out in the yard and just rot. Tires dry rotted. Never drove it. Do you realize how vengeance makes us into demons? Anger warps the human soul. You were not made to carry a grudge. And I'm going to say this to you. I don't know this. And I have nothing in mind. I truly don't know this. But I'd be willing to bet in this room there's some grudges. I'd be willing to bet someone's going to call me and say, "You know, that's all easy to say, but it's been 50 years. So? So? You got a lifetime of rebelling against God, and he sent his son to shed his blood for you, to bathe you in his mercy, and to forgive you of your sins, and you're going to tell me that over a matter of money, you cannot show mercy? But it's mine. It was mine. It was mine. I deserve it. It's mine. Hey, that's great. That's great. What if you gain the whole world and everything your mama left, but lose your soul? It is not worth it. Man, I beg with you, go to the family member that you've been feuding with and throw their door open and fall at their feet and beg their forgiveness and say, "We only have a little while here on the earth. Let me show you mercy and you show me mercy. None of the rest matters." It doesn't matter. Brothers, sisters, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But she got the house. Who cares? "But that was my mama's house." Fine. They're going to tear it down in 20, 30 years, and you'll be dead. What are you gaining by not giving mercy? "I'm letting her know I'm angry." Well, la-ti-da. What a great reward. My mission in life is to let someone know I'm angry. Good for you. Jesus is so proud of you. But this is a feud that goes back generations. Our sin goes back to Adam, and God forgave it. Hey, listen, let it go. Let it go. When I was a kid, someone called my mom and said, a long, complicated story, I'll try to reduce it down. Family drama, one of the branches of the family tree, and someone called and said, "Did you know that $20,000 was left to you and so-and-so knew it and took it and kept it because they didn't want you to have it because they don't like you?" And I remember my mother hanging up and telling my dad that, and my dad saying, "Oh, okay." And then they kept on eating. And I said, "Aren't you going to fight for the $20,000? Aren't you tired of driving the big red Oldsmobile with the white vinyl roof?" Even then I knew that wasn't cool. I'll never forget what my mom said. She said, "I have perfect peace. I would not touch that money for everything in the world." And they kept on eating grits. It's an amazing thing to just be free. Just be free of it. Just be free. All right. I got to wrap it up. Lastly, mercy and eternity. The believer is a conduit. That means a passageway, something we pass mercy on, and recipient. Quickly, notice this: blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Whoa. Who receives mercy? The one who gives it.
Well, what's the opposite of that? You don't want to hear it. Nah, say it. Okay. If you don't give mercy, you don't get any. Let me ask you something. If God were to give you right now the degree of mercy that you have given your worst enemy, would you be in heaven or hell? The measurement of your mercy might just be the measurement of his. Now, D.A. Carson made an important point. He said, it's important that we not think of this mechanically because it robs God of sovereignty. It's not that we say, okay, I do A, therefore God must do B. I show mercy, therefore God shows mercy. I don't show mercy, therefore God doesn't show mercy. I don't think that's the point. I think it's deeper than that. And I think D.A. Carson put it well when he said, the type of person who doesn't show mercy is the type of person who couldn't receive it anyway because their heart is hardened. I think that's the point. A man or woman who can go through life without extending mercy is probably lost. Or they're a Christian and they're miserable. And I think that's why a lot of Christians look miserable. Because they're bound up in something. They won't give it. Or maybe they can't receive it. Jesus said in Matthew 6:12 in the Lord's Prayer, remember? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And right after that, he said, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Positive note in conclusion. You think it's possible that we've heard the 23rd Psalm so often that we've stopped hearing it? You remember how that ends? Remember this? Watch. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Watch, listen to this. Surely, surely, remember? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you notice that? Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me. Almost makes it sound like a dog. Go follow me. It's right on my heels. Y'all got dogs like this? Right on my heels. Last night, for the first time in 10 years, my dog came and got my attention and led me somewhere. It's unbelievable. Came and stood there looking at me. I said, do you want something? What do you want? She started moving. So I got up and followed. It's a true story. Started following London. I was like, Ronnie, the dog's taking me somewhere. I'm not being led by my dog. Took me down, turned down the hallway, and went inexplicably to Hannah's room. It's unbelievable. I said, you want to go into Hannah's room? She stood at the door and barked. Roof! Opened the door. Hannah's in there with Caroline. They go in. I said, this is the sweetest thing I've ever seen. Hannah wants to see her sister. I mean, London wants to see her sister, Hannah. Right? I opened the door. I said, Hannah, London has brought me to you so she can be with you. Then I noticed that London ran over to the desk in Hannah's room on which were leftovers of Zaxby's chicken that we had from dinner. I could have kicked that dog through the window. I said, you know, I thought this was so sweet. You smelled chicken through two walls and a door. It was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. Then I said, what are y'all doing with chicken in your room? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Listen. Mercy follows us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you are a believer, check this out. You can't shake mercy. God's mercy is going to be nipping at your heels for eternity. You're going to turn around in heaven, and mercy's still going to be there. You're going to turn around today, if you've trusted in Christ, and mercy is sitting right there beside you, right there at your feet. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Just barking out mercy over you. Mercy, mercy, mercy. All the days of my life, David says, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is all mercy, brothers and sisters. It is all God's mercy. If you are here and you have not experienced God's mercy, it is open to you right now. I'll tell you how this works. You admit that you're a sinner, and you admit that he is God, and he will bathe you in mercy if you repent and turn to Jesus. And that mercy will never leave you. Listen, blessed are the merciful. Listen, be merciful. Just show mercy. You will never get the justice you think you deserve
But you may just kill yourself in the process. But mercy is the wide green field of God's grace where we're free to live. Be merciful, and you will be shown mercy. Father, teach us to love as you have loved. Teach us to show grace as we have been shown grace. God, forgive us our merciless grudges, our petty feuds, our conflicts. Forgive us for selling our souls over money and houses and cars and just stuff. God, may we show the mercy we have been shown, and that is a deep mercy indeed. May we show the forgiveness that we have been shown. Lord, for the person who does not know Jesus, may they come, walk the aisle this morning and say, I need the mercy of God, and may they find it in the risen Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to sing with me, stand with me. You can come to the altar. It's open to you. Let's stand together, sing. If you need to come this morning, you step out and come. If you have a decision to make with this church, to join the church, this would be the time to come as well. You come. You come as you feel led.